So, how are you doing? I mean, really, how are you doing? I can't hear you. Oh, you can't answer. Right, so let's pretend you asked me that question. Well, I'm doing okay. You know, this has been a long year, but our kids are so lucky to be in person at school, and my mom got the vaccine, and I've been amazed at how resilient this congregation of St. Michael's has been. You know, so overall, I'm doing okay. Well, that's great, you respond, but you just told me about a bunch of other people. How are you doing? Okay, well, let me think. Okay, I guess. You know, I had my favorite muesli for breakfast this morning, and I went for a great run this week. I'm reading some good books. We're really enjoying Ted Lasso. Have you seen it? Oh, and I'm getting the vaccine, too. But, you know, my knee's a little sore, and I've got this kind of itchy spot that I just can't kind of make go away. And Thursday night, I was feeling a little bummed. I don't know why. And, you know, I'm really behind on my to-do list. And wait, are you still listening? Hello? In the dominant culture around us, we more often think of that question, how are you doing, as being, well, all about me, you. Right? Wellness, which has become something like a $52 billion industry in this country, is understood to be about how an individual person is, physically, psychologically, emotionally, maybe spiritually. But that's a little different in other cultures. How I am is tied up with how we are. Our health and well-being depends upon our community's health and well-being. I'm okay if you're okay. I'm less okay if you're not. And we might live in this dominant culture of me, but this other kind of culture is usually part of our lives as well. Church can be one of those cultures. Certain families can be, certain ethnic groups. All of those can be places where I am tied up with we, which can sometimes hit up against that dominant individualism in a complicated way. Am I solely responsible for me? Or am I also responsible for you, and you responsible for me? It's one of our dividing line questions in this country, politically speaking. But it's also often divided within each one of us, especially when we bring God into the equation. The lesson that we heard today from Hebrew Scripture, the Ten Commandments, shows us one of those tension points between I and we. Although this is a covenant between God and all of God's people as a community, the commandments, in the original language, are addressed to the singular individual. Each one of us is supposed to be living this way in order for all of us as a community to be in relationship with one another and with God. How I live affects you. How you live affects me. But we've more often turn those commandments into personal rules to follow or not, and God into a scorekeeper that marks it down, whichever one of those we choose. I think perhaps we're missing the boat. Throughout this whole season of Lent, our Hebrew scriptures deal with the questions of covenant, from Noah to Abraham to Moses and on from there. Covenant, as has been said many times in many sermons, is the biblical word for a relationship. The relationship of mutual support and accountability that exists between people and between people and God. The first two Sundays of Lent gave us God's side of that relationship. First, with the promise made to Noah after the flood, where God pledged to love us no matter what, to be faithful to us, even despite our unfaithfulness back. Last week, the reading was about the covenant made through Abraham and Sarah, the promise to them that they would be the ancestors of a great nation, and God would be the God of all those people, the people Israel. Again, unconditionally, not requiring anything in return from them. You could think of those first two covenants with Noah and with Abraham as covenants of a loving parent with a very small child. No matter what you do, I will always love you. But the Ten Commandments take our relationship into deeper waters. Now the covenant is being made with Israel through Moses, and our response is required. The commandments give the essence of the law, the Torah, setting forth the terms of the relationship between God and God's people. And now there are expectations for us. Now, you could still, in a very broad way, read the Ten Commandments as a set of rules, mostly, of course, in reference to what not to do. There's only a few times of thou shalt and a lot of thou shalt not, right? But when you look at them a little more closely, that interpretation breaks down. They're more statements of expectation than they are rules. And let's pause for an interesting bit of trivia on this, because if I was going to ask you, if I was going to come into your house and say, all right, recite the Ten Commandments for me, you might have a little trouble doing it, and not just because you're Episcopalian and don't know your Bible, but because there's 20 verses of this passage of Exodus that encompass the Ten Commandments, and exactly how those 20 verses break down into Ten Commandments is a little vague. Jews see it one way, Catholics and Lutherans interpret it another way, and all the rest of us see it still a third way. The first commandment might be, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, period. Or it might be that plus, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, number two, might be, you shall not make for yourself an idol, but some people think that's part of the first commandment. And then when you skip to the end, the very last commandment might be the whole thing, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, etc., etc., or that might be actually two commandments. The second to last one being, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and the second, or all the other stuff, right? So this set of commandments that we hold as so universal that we want to put them up in our courthouses, they're common to all of us, but maybe they're not quite as universally agreed upon as we thought. At any rate, you could break those commandments down into two main sets, if you like, if it feels good to categorize. The first being what we do as we relate to God, and the second being how we relate to one another. So if, as the Jews say, the first commandment is simply, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, well, that's not a commandment at all, is it? It's a statement from God about God's identity and history vis-a-vis us. Like the earlier covenants with Noah and Abraham, there's nothing for us to do. It's simply, this is who God is. God is the one who has saved and cared for us. God is the one who brought us out of slavery, who frees us from bondage. God is the one who created everything that is. Full stop. But of course, having established that, if we're setting up the terms of a relationship here, then we have a response to make to that, and it should be obvious. Why on earth would we worship any other god or use God for our own purposes instead of what God intends, or fail to honor God with the way we structure our time and our labor? How we live shows whether we really believe who God is. Do we acknowledge who God is in this relationship or not. And as for how we treat one another, that second set of commandments, God is making this covenant with the whole people, the whole community of Israel, not a single individual. So it matters for that whole community to stay healthy and intact, which is why all those commandments have to do with the basics of maintaining a stable, safe society, where people are not killing each other or cheating on one another or stealing or not threatening one another with the desire for what you got and I don't have. And again, it should be obvious, if we live in community with one another and our health depends on the community being healthy, why would we want to mistreat one another? Because how you are affects me, right? And yet somehow, we don't always get that right. If you want a story that illustrates this, just look at the gospel scene. Jesus cleansing the temple. He wasn't there just having a meaningless temper tantrum, right? And he wasn't trying to tear down the whole system of temple worship either, no matter how Christians have sometimes misinterpreted that. Money changers, vendors of animals for sacrifice, that was part of the temple system. That work was part of how you went about preparing for a ritual like that of the Passover. But something was askew in the practice there. Some of those people were extorting money from the poor and setting up barriers in the relationship between God and the people. And that breaking of the covenant, that wrecking of the community of God's people, that was what was making Jesus angry. He wanted to realign people's relationship with God toward the actual relationship that it had been from the beginning, back to the covenants that God had made with Israel and with all of humanity. He was leading us away from those things that destroy relationship, things that allow the oppression and exploitation of other people, things that prevent us from knowing God's love. That, in truth, was the whole sum and purpose of Jesus' life, to restore relationship for us all, which is not the same as evening up a score on a score sheet. So it's not just an idle question, maybe especially in Lent, how are you doing? How would you answer if we could sit and talk about it? How is your relationship with God? Are you being faithful? Are you sustaining a truly monogamous relationship there? Or are there other gods getting a little more attention these days? Your investments, maybe, or your social activism, or your sourdough starter, your hunt for a vaccine appointment, whatever the thing is that's kind of preoccupying center stage in your mind. Does your time and your prayer life reflect your love for God? Or is your spirit and your calendar dominated by other things? What's the balance these days? And how is your relationship with other people? Does your relationship with others uphold and strengthen the good of all in the community? And by community, I mean the community of your family and friends, the community of the essential workers, the store employees, your coworkers, all those on whom your livelihood depends, the community of all the people in this city, the community of all of humanity around the world. Are you in right relationship with all? In your consumer spending habits, in your care for others, in the way that you talk to and talk about others? Or is there something there that needs mending? In other words, the Ten Commandments are not just a lowest common denominator set of rules for us each to follow. Well, you know, it's only 10:30, and so far today I haven't killed anybody, so I'm doing okay. They're a holistic picture of what right relationship looks like with God and with our neighbor. As Jesus says, love God with all your heart. I can even love that person. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself. And that really does sum it up. It's a pretty complete set of expectations. And it has implications for every bit of our lives every day. Lent offers the opportunity again for a new start. And spring, too. It's spring cleaning time, right? Time for a little self-evaluation. Something like running a virus scan on the computer. To put ourselves before God. To spread out all the pieces of our life on the table and sift through it there with Jesus. To see what looks shabby and in need of mending. What's gotten twisted and needs smoothing out? What is jumbled up and needs to be put into its proper order? Imagine God asking that question. How are you doing? How would you answer, honestly? How might we all answer? May God give us the courage to be truthful and to remember how deeply we are loved, always. Amen.